Our opening scripture this morning, hopefully this will put a smile on your face, if you don't already. Proverbs 14:30 and Ecclesiastes 4:4. So we do the Proverbs one first. We're going to talk a little more about this later after praise and worship, and we come back to the teaching on fail-proof living, and we are in the section about love, agape love, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will be bringing up about this topic in that study. Proverbs 14:30 in the NIV says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And I probably will split talking about envy between now and it's going to come out in our teaching on love too, because the next portion of love says love does not envy. The agape kind of love does not envy, but envy is very destructive. Envy is jealousy. It takes many forms. People who are envious or jealous, I see it in ministry a lot. People are jealous of other people's gifts, and they don't recognize that your gifts, your skills, your talents that you have are just as important to God as anyone else in the body of Christ. Probably we don't see that much here expressed, but it's very real. It does happen. People are envious of what their neighbors have. "Oh, I just wish I had that." And envy will actually go to the point of devising a plan to undermine your neighbor or maybe a coworker to get what you have, to attain your position. They can say things or do things to get you fired or make a problem for you at work that you'll get upset and quit so they can have your job. Envy is very destructive. And envy rots the bones. And I did a little study on that, and actually before I did this, I remember hearing some born-again, spirit-filled medical doctors at a conference someplace I went. They were talking about how spiritual conditions of man affect the physical body. And envy is one that causes bone disease. It causes the bones literally to rot and decay and fall apart. So can you imagine going around and you think everything is fine on the outside and your skeleton's falling apart? Envy is one of the things that causes the deterioration of bone structure. And that's not a good place to be. It's just something that we really need to avoid whenever we have the opportunity to be envious of something or someone, to nip it in the bud. Now come over, that's all I'll say about that. We have more later. Ecclesiastes 4:4. And I want to show you how this is spread, not only from an individual, but to a nation. "Again, I considered all travail and work, that for this a man is envied of. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." A person who works, and the Bible tells us that a person who works should eat the fruit of his labor, for this is the gift of God. But as a nation now, we are being, if we don't watch what's happening, we are a nation now that there is discord and division in our nation like I have never seen in my lifetime. And it all starts with words coming out of our current Washington administration. "You didn't build that." To begin to tear at the roots of our nation and the fiber and the spiritual strength and stamina that made our nation great and strong as a body of people. But to be envious and jealous, the people who don't work want everything that you do because you've worked gainfully for everything that you have, and there are people now who are being taught, "Well, I have a right to that," and they don't want to work, or they don't work. But they feel like they have entitlements and rights to everything that you have who have worked all your lives. and are walking in the blessing and the favor of God for your faithfulness. And Solomon, in all his wisdom, he talked about how that vexed his spirit, how he knew there was something really wrong with that. That is definitely not God's plan for our lives. This is what envy does. It pits one group of people against another. It pits neighbor against neighbor. It pits family members one against the other, so that it's like this. Instead of being one, it divides. And another scripture that I'll be talking about, it talks about where strife is, there is division in every evil work. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to don't go there. There's always somebody that's going to have more stuff than we got. But I'll tell you what, unless they're saved, they ain't got squat. Amen. That starts with that. And then we can talk about all the other stuff. Yes, Brad?
The Apostle Paul addressed the issue way back 2,000 years ago. He said, I know what it is to abound, mm-hmm. and I know what it is to give age, to have nothing. But then he said the key thing. Whatever state I am in, therein be
content.
Content.
Yes.
That's what he said.
That's right.
Yep. That's a key that I don't care what Christian, who the Christian is, that's a main key in that Christian's life. If people aren't careful, they won't get into that flow of the worldly stuff. Well, that guy's got this, and they got that. And mm-hmm. pretty soon, we're not any different than the world. We have to be really careful. I told Pat, and I told a lot of people, the most important thing I got, I've said it in here, the most important thing I have in this life of mine is this Word of God. Because it truly is my direction in every area of our life. It gives us the guidance and the direction we all need. We'll never go wrong. I don't care what that guy in the White House is saying. Everything he says is wrong. I compare it to this. He has not directed this way not once.
No, and so these are, when we get scriptures like this, it just tells me that God is very concerned enough. I mean, when you see the Father's heart behind His Word, you read the scriptures very differently when you see it from God's viewpoint. Like, what was in His heart? What was He thinking for us? And all of these little things that get quickly read over sometimes, it's really important to see how He really does care about the quality of life that we have. And when I said that little thing at opening prayer this morning about God has designed us to fly as eagles, not peck on the ground in the dirt and the dust and like chickens do and scratch for a living. God has always been a God of great rewards if our attitude is right. And not getting into strife and envy and content is a very important part, because we see that even when our eyes say, oh, we don't have this or we don't have that. I always say, not yet. Because that allows me the grace to be content. But I always know that with God, there's always more. There's always better. And that's why when we sing the song El Shaddai, I love that. El Shaddai really means the God who provides. But more than that, He's called the God of more than enough. That's why I contrast it with the God of El Cheapo. No, because you get a better picture that way when you see who He really is. El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. And everything that we have provided by the Lord is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's guard our hearts about envy, because it's very destructive. We don't need to be like the world. They can't help us all that much. It's been about 3 weeks since we've visited towards the end of very long series about fail-proof living, and it seems like in the order of the scriptures, the way the way it's laid out through Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. It seems like the one that's the most difficult, and the one that's the most difficult to be consistent about, it's the very one that we've started on. I'll read it first again, because it's always good to, if a person starts picking up the CDs or they're listening on the internet from the church's website, it's good every once in a while to put scriptures from the very beginning in, so that no one loses their place along the way. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and then we'll go back to where we left off 3 weekends ago. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And verse 9 has an interesting little tidbit here about why it is sometimes that we have difficulty walking these things out. The clue is in verse 9, but he that lacks these things, the manifestations of what Peter just talked about in our lives, about self-control, virtue, faith, godliness, all of those things. One of the reasons that those lack sometimes are very weak at best is because verse 9 says that the person can't really see very far off, because he's forgotten that he was purged from the old sinful nature that dwelled in him at one time, and that's been crucified, it's been put to death. And so this is a constant reminder that if we want to walk in these 7 qualities of life, if you will, then we have to remember the new you and me in Christ. Because this isn't going to be very fruitful if we're still thinking about who we used to be in the past and the way we always did things. So that's really important, that we forget the old man. I mean, he passed away. The verse on the wall says so. Passed away doesn't need any interpretation. That means that it's dead. It's gone. It's been put behind us, and there's no record. There's no trace in heaven that our sins are there anywhere. They're gone. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. They've been removed, and there's no record. There's no trace anywhere. So now that frees us to be able to begin to develop these qualities of Christian life that take us to the place where, if we apply these things every day, we will grow to that place where we will not fall. And it says we will never fall. That's really awesome. That's good news to a mountain climber. You know, when he's hanging on the edge. Don't worry, I did this yesterday. I can do this. And it's the same with us. Don't worry about yesterday. We can never reclaim it. Tomorrow hasn't got here yet, so we can't compare today with tomorrow. But we have today. So with that in mind, now we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is the love that Paul was talking about, or that Peter was talking about too, about the qualities of the unconditional love of the Father, the agape love, the God kind of love. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's where we started several weeks back. Verse 4 says, charity, or some of your Bibles say love, suffers long. Love is kind. Love envies not. And there's that word that I had mentioned earlier today that I want to come back and revisit, because that's next on the hit list. We need to hit that. Like a whack-a-mole. Boom! Pound that sucker down. And he ain't going to pop up in another hole somewhere else. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself or brag or boast of itself. Love does not lift itself above others. And this is really, really, really important. So we're going to look at that a little closer. I want to start today with love does not envy. Love suppresses envy. If you want the answer to, you may or may not have entertained the thoughts of being envious of others, maybe who they are, what they have, their ministries, their gifts, their calling in the body of Christ, and you look at you, oh, little old me, all I know how to do is pray. Dude, do you know who you're talking to when you pray? You think that's a little thing? All of heaven is activated by a faith-filled person praying and releasing their faith when they pray. And if that's in your understanding, if that's all I know how to do is pray, you better get used to the throne room. Get out of your living room and go to the throne room. James said the prayers of a righteous man avail much. One person praying in faith, not crying and putting in your goody points. Oh God, you know I've been to church 7 weeks in a row, and I've been to both Bible studies, and then I go to the prayer meetings, and so Lord, can't you just send some of that twinkle dust my way once in a while? Can't you just spread a little of that on me, because look at all the good things I've done. I deserve it. No, that's not going to get it. Love suppresses envy. It is not grieved at the good of others or their gifts, their good qualities. Oh, I wish I could be like so-and-so. No, you don't. Their husband or their wife probably couldn't put up with you. Nobody could put up with two of me. I'd have a problem with two of me. And I'm left-handed, and we can do a lot of things. We're supposed to be in our right mind, those that are left-handed. But I know I couldn't deal with two of me. Don't be envious of others. Be happy with you. There's only one of you. You're unique. God made each person in the image of Christ. And He gave you your personalities, your qualities, your gifts, your skills, your talents. Don't be envious of others. And if they get a plaque, if they get an honorarium, if they get something, a certificate of excellence, and you didn't get one, oh, boo-hoo. Who? Boo-hoo. Don't you know boo-hoo? We're supposed to be rejoicing, not envious. See, but the other kind of love, the other two kinds of love, you'd want to rip somebody's face off because they got an award and you didn't. But the love of God rejoices with that person and celebrates what they've received. We learn to share in their joy, in their passions. If we love our neighbor, we'll be so far from envying his welfare or displeased with it. How quick on your street, if you buy a new car, three people on your street got to go out and buy one too. Might even buy the same color because they like yours. Look at all the black cars in the parking lot since I bought a black truck. Maybe I'll get a white one next time. Oh, that's silly. But you know, our actions speak louder than any words we could say sometimes. And this is why this, when we really understand the kind of love that the Lord is calling us to walk, we won't even think like that anymore, because the Word, as we renew our minds to the Word and we change our thinking, changing our thinking changes our lives. It changes our attitudes. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we react or don't react among other people. It just changes when we change our thinking and comes in line with the Word of God. That changes our whole direction. It changes our walk so that we won't fall. Remember what Peter said, if these things abide in us, we're walking them out, we will never fall. Once you know how destructive envy is and God's heart about that, once that's down on the inside of us, and we have the remedy for that is to walk in unconditional love, envy won't be a problem. We won't fall in that area. Some other qualities concerning this. We will share in the joy and rejoice with our neighbors. We were so happy when somebody finally bought the house across the road from us. We saw a property owner's nightmares manifest ever since the owner of that house left, and the nightmare of renting that came in after that. How it was destruction and a court order to get people out time and again, and every time that happened, they had to call in people to rebuild the whole inside of the house because the people that rented it basically destroyed it. One after the other, we watched it happen. And we began thanking God for some godly people that would move in, that would be accountable and responsible, and they bought the house. And they're both working, have good family, well known in the community, and well, we were never jealous. We were happy when someone came and turned that house into everything that it was designed for, to be cared for and to be a shining example in the neighborhood. And that's the way our life should be too. And we should rejoice with others who have good jobs, not be jealous of them, not be envious, not to undermine them, not to speak badly of them. We should rejoice. Well, I pay my tithes every week. How come God don't bless me? Well, with that attitude, I can probably see why. Jesus said, if you have aught in your heart, don't you dare bring that gift to the altar. Don't you even come near the altar and contaminate it with your bad attitude. If you really want to know what Jesus really said, don't touch my Father's holy things with a crappy attitude, because it ain't going to get you anywhere. Might get a little feisty here. I don't know. This is good stuff.
This is good.
It is when you really understand what these words mean and the heart of God behind them. And that, how can you read? It was amazing. I could read Psalm 91 without stopping last week. You don't know how difficult that is for me. It really is, because I can hardly read a verse and all of these things jump out, because I've studied a lot, and not that I'm an expert at study, way more than I've ever learned. But when I see what these words really mean and the implications of whether we apply them or we don't, we're really missing out on the real quality of our walk that we could have, that Jesus died to give us, every time we neglect to walk something out. We're missing the benefit of it. It isn't that God's stingy. Remember Al Cheapo? No, that's not him. Jesus said, I've come that you have life and that you have it in abundance. It's a quality of life. And remember what envy does? It rots the bones. If we're not in envy, our heart is going to be peaceful, because it's not striving. It's not trying to undermine somebody to get what they got, to get their stuff. This love doesn't do that. With this attitude, his joy will be an addition to our own instead of impairing or lessening it when we realize how powerful love suppresses. To be suppressed means to be put down, to be stepped on, to keep from rising up again. If you have envy, or if there's times you've been tempted to be envious, think about the greater one and the love that he's put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to help in that area. This is the proper effect of kindness and love. It's always for the well-being of others. Envy is the effect of ill will towards others. The prosperity of others to whom we wish well can never grieve us. See, that's the real key. If we treat everybody the same and we're for everybody and for their well-being, there's no room for envy to grow there, because when they prosper, we rejoice. When we rejoice, they prosper. We prosper when they rejoice. And that's the way it's supposed to work. That's God's design. And sometimes we mess it up and we hurt ourselves. And the mind which is firmly set to do good to all can never wish harm to anyone. Every once in a while, I still slip and I see people, particularly in Springfield, but it's happened over here in Chester too, running stop signs. And for just a fleeting moment, I keep saying, I wish I had a bigger truck. They'd never do that again. I'd fix their little wagon. See, that's not good thinking. And how quickly I remember and just hear the Holy Spirit saying, aren't you glad I didn't get a bigger truck? See, it's like being a Christian, it's like learning an entirely different way to live. And the things that we think, the things that we speak, the things that we do, it is so new that it really takes time to get used to the new us, to the new you, to the new me. And that's where renewing the mind comes in. So I probably wouldn't qualify to be a really good preacher, but I like to teach the things I've learned, those things I can do. But to preach, nah, probably not. I can think of thousands of others that would do the job better in their gifted areas. So I'm content to be where I am with that. And I don't look and compare. And I can't. Because I wouldn't want to go anywhere. And neither would you if you always were looking and comparing. But you see, when you think well and you set out to do good to all, and I don't even do that in bowling. And you might think that's strange. The 10th frame, you're hanging on by a heartstring there, you know, winning or losing, and your opponents are up bowling, and do you really say, oh God, I hope he misses that shot? Because we could win. But I have learned even then to admire a well-placed bowling ball in that frame of balls. I love to see other people get strikes because I watch and I learn from them. And I want to learn, how did they do that? So that I can do that too. Not out of envy, not out of jealousy, not to wish them harm and hope that they miss. Now, if they miss, and I didn't instigate it, I say, maybe I can do better. Maybe I can get my shot. But to set out to go there thinking like that, it's not good. Probably not. All five of us missed our last shot in the 10th frame Friday night. Every one of us out of our whole team. Boom, 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 boom. And we lost. Probably because we gloated at all the strikes we got in the first part of the game. Quietly, of course, that woohoo! Genevieve's not here to go, woohoo, we miss her. You know? Because, boy, she'd come over there sometimes and you'd hear her louder than everybody else there. She was a good cheering section, probably in your women's group on Fridays too. But anyway, she's gifted at the woohoo. And it comes at the most appropriate time. So, but as we learn and change our minds to thinking, to set to do good to all, then we can't wish harm to others because the two don't mix. We should always be thinking about and doing things for the benefit of others, not for selfish reasons. Envy is very selfish. All right, let's look a little further in this wonderful chapter. Verse 4, love does not vaunt itself. That means it does not puff itself up or boast or brag on ourselves. It's good to let others do that for you. That's love subdues and defeats and conquers pride. Because it recognizes that that's a very powerful force in our lives. It is not bloated up with self-conceit and arrogance. Because do you know, every time we chip away at somebody else or we get the attitude we're going to knock them down a peg or two or knock that chip off their shoulder, do you know what we're really saying? How stupid we are. We're really saying that person has no value and we're lifting ourselves up instead. I realize I do stark contrasts with words because sometimes we get so politically correct that we can't call things what they really are, but that's what they really are. Whenever we attack someone, whenever we speak harshly of someone, whenever we speak down to someone, we wrongly lift ourselves up. There are ways to do things. If I picked on the last person that leaves the church and I come down and find the door unlocked, which happens a lot, most of the time I don't say anything to anybody. What's the point? Nothing got stolen. They get the snot kicked out of them by the four angels on this property. Let them come in. Some people don't think like that. I'm learning to. And so, what would be the point of finding fault? See, we have to come to that place because we're not walking in love when all we do is look to a person to see what's wrong in their lives and pick them apart for their faults and their weaknesses. That doesn't lift anybody up. There are ways that we can talk about with that individual, ways to lift them up and bring encouragement to that person. But that's not it. Just look them all over really good and see if we can find something wrong so that we can make ourselves to be the appearance of better. We'll always find something wrong if that's where we're looking. Love looks for the best in others all the time, not just some of the time, not when it's convenient. It's all the time. Yeah, this is hard. Because in our thinking, we could think, yeah, but they don't deserve it. Look what they did. Look what they said. Well, if it was a merit thing, none of us would get very far because none of us deserved from God what we have, would we? That's what grace is. That's what mercy is. That's what compassion is. Love does not trample on others or treat them with contempt and disrespect. So I told you, God saved the best for last. This is really hard because it challenges us. I mean, we live in this world with people. And how is our light going to shine if we don't show people something different? How will they want to know the Jesus that we say we love if we can't even love them? How are they going to want what we want or what we have? That's why this is so important. It's about being the witness that Jesus called us to. if we're going to have trouble with this and not want to do it, then we're like putting a basket over the light. Jesus talked about, don't do that. We're a city set on a hill where our light cannot be hidden. People are going to know if we do these things. We don't need to be the eighth wonder of the world, but just little things make a big difference with a lot of people. A kind word when you really want to bite the head off. Those who are really walking in true brotherly love will in honor prefer one another. Romans 12:10. You will put the other person first, because love lifts up, love honors and respects. Love lifts the other person up to their rightful place of importance. There's no second class citizens in God's kingdom. We're all first class because of the blood. Nobody's any less than another. No one's any more than another. As far as the importance list with God, we're all on the same list. And one who is walking in this love will do nothing out of a spirit of contention or vainglory or looking for attention, but in lowliness of mind will esteem others more highly than themselves. Philippians 2:3. I'll just let those words sink in to add. True love will give us an esteem of our brethren and raise our value of them, and this will limit our esteem of ourselves. So if we spend our focus on how can I sow into that person's life to bless them and to love them, then that takes the attention off me and puts it on others. They become the objects of this love. And that's what God did. That's what Jesus did. He never took any credit. And you know that's a true mark of the Holy Spirit? Did you know the Holy Spirit will never speak of himself? Did you ever think about that attribute of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what he does? Biblically, scripturally, do you know what he does? He always glorifies Jesus. That's a true mark. That's one of the qualities of the Holy Spirit, is he will always glorify Christ, and he never, never, never speaks of himself. Oh, whoa, boy, that's a good goal to work for, isn't it? To be more like the Spirit of Christ in us. That we always look with that same attitude. That's why Jesus was so fruitful. Let the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Love does not seek to ensnare others or to tease them with needless criticism and fault finding. It's a lot to think about. Did you think about all that stuff before you got married and you read these verses at your wedding? Might have made some attitude adjustments right there on the altar. Make a real vow. This is serious. I mean, I know we can kind of have fun, you know, as we go along to lighten it up a bit, but this, God is really serious about making us in the image of his Son. And what was Jesus most noted for? Did he not reflect the love of the Father always? And he's our example? So, that's all for today. Tune in again next week, same time, same place. We'll look at verse 5. But just look at all the meat and potatoes in that one verse. Break it down in those five sections. And think about this during the week. Write it down. Make some notes. And if you see that this is really difficult. You're seeing it right. It is. Because I'm not totally purged of some of my thinking either. And most of the time, it's not against others, it's against me. I'm my own harshest critic. And I have my favorite name that I call myself, and it's not repeatable in this place. Anybody want prayer this morning?